Okay. So I want to start with a source which is normally considered not being so kosher. The source is Shmuel David Luzzatto. Shmuel David Luzzatto is an Italian Jew. He was not related to Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, the Ramchal. Luzzatto is basically, for Italian Jews, the equivalent of Smith for Americans. But he was Talmud Chacham, who was considered to be somewhat too sophisticated and a bit of what we call nowadays a maskil to be considered to be 100% kosher, but he was a Shomer Torah mitzvah, and he wrote a commentary on the Torah, which is called Perush Shadal, Shadal being short for Shmuel David Luzzatto on the Torah, and he has a very nice, very, very concise description of what goes on with the various mefarshim with the word, with the Nachash in Gracious. So I want to share this with you. He said, when the prophet first introduces the Nachash in Perek Gimel Pasuk Aleph, he says, the Mefarshim have been very agitated by the concept of the snake. So first he quotes Don Yitzchak. Don Yitzchak is, of course, the Barbanel. And the Barbanel says that the Nachash did not speak, did not have the capacity to speak, even though the woman said he spoke, but rather, the woman, Chava, saw him that he ate and didn't die. And she herself was aroused from this to eat. In other words, the conversation did not take place the way the Chumash describes it. The conversation took place in her mind, in Chava's mind, as a result of seeing the Nachash eat from the Eitz HaDaas. So the problem with this, of course, he says Shadal, is that, according to this, why are you telling us that the Nachash was Arum, was cunning? And also, why was he cursed as a result? Now, in and of themselves, these questions are not, I don't think, are, hiltos. They don't refute the Abayr Manel. Abayr Manel can answer them. First of all, the cunning of the Nachash means that, you know, he presented himself to Chava in that way, as if he was an opponent of Hashem because of what he did, and that's, if not cunning, it's virtual cunning. And besides that, the curse actually in of itself has, as we shall see later on, a meaning for Chava as opposed to necessarily for the Nachash himself. The Nachash might not have changed substantially from before the chait to after the chait. But for us, there's a message in the way the Nachash was cursed. We'll come back to that afterwards. And then he brings out a fascinating thing from the Zoroastrians. In the Zoroastrian scripture, you know, Zoroastrians are a Persian religion which believes in two deities, the good God and the bad God. So, the Zoroastrians write that Ahariman, that's what it says here in Hebrew, who's the bad god, disguised himself as a snake and seduced Adam and Chava to sin. So I did not know the Zoroastrians believed in this whole story of Gan Eden, but evidently they did. And they say that this was the bad god. He took on the form of a snake. Now, this alludes to something which we have in our Mesorah, except that we don't have a bad god. We have the Satan. And we'll come to the opinions that the Nachash was the Satan in a few moments. But he brings down that some people hold that the Nachash was the Satan, and the... Well, one of them, unfortunately, the Chochma Shlomo writes that as a result of the jealousy of the Satan, death came to the world. Others say that the Satan used the Nachash. It was a tool to seduce Chava. Now, getting back to those two possibilities of the Satan, either the Satan was the Nachash or the serpent used the Nachash in order to cause Adam and Chava to sin. So we have a very interesting Sfarno. The Sfarno, I don't know why he wasn't put in Chayim for this. The Sfarno says about our issue here. Let me tell you what he says. He says, the Satan is the Yetzer Hara. He is, he causes a lot of damage, even though we don't see him that much in, so to speak, the flesh. Because we call things by a analogy, by animal names. For example, a king is called a lion, right? So, and enemies are called serpents. So here, the Yetzer Hara, which causes the sin, is called, not that he was seen necessarily. He wasn't seen by Chava. He's called a snake, because he's like a snake. How is he like a snake? In that the advantage in his existence is very small, and he causes great damage, even though we don't see him that often. And therefore, the Satan is the kin to Adam HaRishon. And that's how we, to the snake. And that's what this he explains as a chazal in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, which says that Samuel was riding on the snake. Samuel was riding on the snake. Now, according to the Zoroastrians, right? So that would mean that they had the opposite. That the snake was a costume for the bad guy. But this says that the Samuel was riding on the snake. We could take that to mean that there was a little snake, and that Samuel was manipulating the snake, because the snake did not have free will, to cause all these things to happen. So, it seems from the Sfarnu that he doesn't learn that way. The Sfarnu says that this refers to the power of taiva, of desire, which causes a person to sin, and does it with the tool of a person's imagination and imagery, which brings a person to all sorts of imaginations and fantasies of material pleasures, which cause them to stray from the path of shlemus, from the path of achieving perfection in this world, away from God. And he says that the power of lust, of desire, with the fantasies of the desires to which you can attain, they, so to speak, issue commands to your material, your physical powers, and cause them to sin. And that's as if a snake is causing you to sin. That power of imagery, which draws all sorts of fantasies in your mind, causes you to sin. And this is a very remarkable Sfarnu, because the Sfarnu is obviously saying that the Nachash did not exist in a physical way. There was no physical snake. There was
so I'm not a heretic.
Sorry?
So I'm not a heretic?
Does somebody want to ask him?
If Sfarnu can say...
I miss it. Not hearing you.
If the Sfarnu can say...
Hello?
Yeah, I'm not hearing. There was some person wanted to ask. Who wants to ask? I'm not even sure how to use this. I'll go back to regular. Okay, let's try this again. Was somebody about to ask a question?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Now I can hear.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Now I can.
We can't?
I can't hear.
Oh.
I can hear you say, oh, but I can't hear after that.
Forget it.
You want to Want to text me a question?
Yeah.
Okay. Fine. So text it to me. Okay, then when I get it, I'll deal with it. Okay, so in the meantime, going back to the Sfarnu. So according to the Sfarnu, we have a fascinating thing here, which is that there is the entire story, as depicted in the Torah, is happening. Right, there is such a story which happens, but the story which is happening is taking place between Chava and Adam and their Yetzirah. In other words, their Yetzirah is what causes them to have to do these Averus, and the Yetzirah is being depicted as if it's a separate entity, which to a certain extent it is, but a certain separate entity from man himself. Now, what I mean by a certain extent, because obviously, when we talk about a person's own koach hamitzaveh, the person's own desires, we're not talking about something which is outside of the person, an independent Satan. But on the other hand, what it's saying is that there's this power within you which has the capacity to overcome your intrinsic reason and intrinsic holiness, which is the power of the koach hamitzaveh. So that's what's going on with the Sfarnu. Now, there's a Malbim which says, the Malbim says that from he cites the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra says that the things were kipshutan. That the simple meaning that the nachash prior to the klala, prior to the curse, walked on his legs and spoke, and that really is chazal. Chazal, obviously, Rabbi Nelson. The only we have this picture of Rabbi Eliezer, but the most authoritative chazal we have on the topic is Ovitz Rabbi Nelson. Ovitz Rabbi Nelson is kind of like the Tosefta, the Brises on Maseches Avos. So what the Brisa says there is, Machoshav Nachosh Harasha Basasha. What was the Nachosh thinking at that time? In other words, the Nachosh obviously had a capacity to think. Now the Malbim is going to say that even though he had a capacity to think, he did not have free will. So then, he says here. He said, I'll go and kill Adam, and I'll marry his wife, and I'll be king over the entire world, and I'll walk straight up. I guess he walked on four legs at the time. And I'll eat all the delicacies of the world. So Hashem said, you say you're going to kill Adam and marry Chava? Oh, that's what I'm going to cause there to be friction, animosity between you and them. You say I'm going to be king over the entire world? Oh, that's the case. Therefore, you are cursed from all other animals. You say you're going to go standing straight up. Therefore, you're going to slither on the ground. You say you're going to eat all the delicacies of the world. That's why you're going to eat dirt your entire life. And Shem Manasseh says, woe to us on a great servant that we lost from this world. With a nachash not cursed, he would bring to each and every Jew, each and every Jew would have two snakes in his house. One he would send him to the east, and one he would send him to the west. And they would bring all sorts of delicacies and precious stones and all sorts of great precious vessels, and nobody could damage them. I guess they would also be protective. And we would use them instead of camels, instead of donkeys, instead of mules, in order to go out and fertilize our fields. And the next Brisa says, Avosem Nelson Perek Alf, Brisa Ches, says that, Rabbi Maseya says, Adam HaRishon was sitting in Gan Eden, and the Malachi HaShareis were standing in Gan Eden, and making him a barbecue. They would grill for meats and cool off wine for him. The Nachash saw him. He came and saw him, and he was jealous of his honor, and therefore he went and did what he did. Now, according to the Avraham Nachash, it seems that the Nachash had free will, that there was a separate entity called the Nachash. It's not a metaphor like the Svarnu says. It's not a description of the Yetzer Hara in a material way. No, it's really a snake. But it's a snake which has free will and says, I want to go and kill man. I want to go and be a king. So it sounds almost like nothing that there is free will involved. But the Malbim does not say that. The Malbim says a fascinating thing. The Malbim says, it says in the Pasuk, in Perek Gimel Pasuk Aleph, that the Nachash was Arum. Arum means cunning. Says the Malbim, our animals have cunning too. And a fox has cunning. That's why it's the nature of the fox. They have other animals which can be cunning in the way they set up traps, or they weave their webs, or they otherwise deceive fellow animals, and so on and so forth. So says the Malbim, cunning is not a sign of free will. And according to the Malbim, when the Avraham Avinu nothing says that the Nachash went and had this thought, this is not a free will thought. This was its nature. It has to have this cunning, evidently, in order to go and do all the wonderful things it's supposed to do for us, which is to go find us the precious stones and to go find us the precious vessels and so on and so forth. So because it had to have that quality, those qualities, so therefore, since that's the case, it had to have cunning. But that cunning was not free will, and therefore it was an automatic reflex of a cunning entity of higher intellect to be able to have the aspiration to be to kill man, marry his wife, and be king of the entire world and walk upright. It's fascinating to us because we can't really perceive that, because we perceive that any entity which is a medaber, which speaks, has free will. Anything which is not a medaber, anything which doesn't speak, does not have free will. Now, the truth is that it doesn't say here that the Nachash spoke. In the Pasuk it says Nachash spoke, but you could still learn it that it's like the Barbanel, perhaps, that it was as if it spoke. In other words, from its deeds, they learned what Chava understood what it would have argued with her. But in any event, the simple meaning is that it did speak. And we differentiate between speakers who have free will and non-speakers who do not have free will. The Malbim evidently does not hold of such a distinction. The Malbim seems to say that even speakers, in this case the Nachash, had free will at the time prior. On the contrary, let's take that back. Even speakers do not have free will. In other words, in this case, you had an entity which spoke, which is the Nachash, which did not have free will. That was just its nature. And he says, it's interesting, he does want to say at one point, he says, it's possible to say that the fact that he's able to speak is like a parakeet. It's a parrot, right? A parrot is the bird which can speak. Says, because he finds birds which can speak, so therefore the snake could speak as well. But obviously that doesn't really... it's not really satisfying because the Nachash speaking is Dvarim Shel Tam. There's sophistication when speaking. A parrot just repeats things by rote. So therefore the Malbim suggests that this in fact was the nature of animals prior to the Chait. They were on a higher level as well. He brings all sorts of evidence that they were on a higher level. That's why Adam Rishon was not allowed to eat animals. And after the sin, all animals fell, but the snake fell the most. The higher you are, the greater the fall. And therefore, He says that, again, I want to go back to this idea which I mentioned before. He says, an Arum is not a Chacham. An Arum is the opposite of a fool. Hefech HaPesi. It's not somebody who's smart, but somebody who's not foolish. And it's somebody who can think and consider his pathways and do things with cunning, sometimes good and sometimes bad. Okay? Then he says that there's cunning in many animals, like the fox, etc. And the way we see that they hunt and the way the scientists tell us. And this is even though you can't talk about them as having chokmah being on das, which is unique to human beings, nevertheless, they're called cunning. And smart, I guess, would probably fall into that too, you know, now I'm thinking about it. The word smart, an animal smart, you can have smart dogs. That's not, doesn't mean they have free will. I think that maybe smart and cunning are related in the same way. We'll have to think about that. So you say, and this is the, so it says in the pasuk, Hanocha Shehoya Arumi Kochei Asasadeh. All of them had cunning. All of them at that time were on a higher level. But Nad, the Nachash, was above all that. And therefore, he was a speaking, a talking entity with great cunning, which therefore led it to be who it was, led him to have to do what he did without free will. And he stresses that the Nachash, even though he was cunning, he did not have free will. He was not compelled by nature in all his deeds. Because it's not given free will. Free will is not only given to human beings. And therefore he says, there's a very fascinating duke, very fascinating inference. In the next pasuk it says, God said to you. Why God said and why not God Tziva commanded you? So he says, a human being is relevant to the word Tzivui. Tzivui means a command to somebody who has free will to tell that person what to do. To tell that person this, and that person can say, or don't do this, and that person can go with that or not go with that, depending on what their proclivity is. The Nachash doesn't understand that concept. The Nachash says, if God says something is usher, then it's usher. You clearly can't do it. If you can do it, it must be that God did not forbid it. An entity which has free will can distinguish and say there's something I could do but shouldn't do. An entity which doesn't have free will says, you can do, if you can do this, it must be it's okay. Because if you couldn't, because if it was no good, then if you touched it, you die. Or if you touched it, you know, some sort of, all sorts of ramifications. Because everything to an entity with not free will is the natural cause and effect without any decision to be made. So that's a fascinating idea which the Nachash had, which the Nachash represents. And one other thing from the Malvim is that the Malvim says, this is a little bit of a digression on the part of the Malvim, but it's interesting, he digresses into the issues of his day. And he says that the Nachash here in the next book says, if you eat from the tree, you're going to be like God. And that's why he doesn't want you to eat from it. So he says, this is like people in our day do. They look for the reasons for mitzvahs, and if they can show that the reasons don't apply, so they say the mitzvah no longer applies. He says, for example, people say that the animals which are forbidden to eat is because they're not healthy. And therefore, when it's found out that there is no health danger, so they'll toss away the mitzvah. But the Malvim says is what the Nachash did. He showed that they didn't die, and therefore he said, toss out the mitzvah. In any event, that's a little bit of a digression. The Malvim learns that the Reform and Conservative are like the Nachash. But I want to get back to the main body of our discussion tonight. We're going to have to finish next week with the curse. Next year we'll get to the curse. But I want to share for the last thing for this evening, the what Rosham Paul Hirsch says on the Nachash. By the way, one of the main questions about Nachash is, which I will deal with in the Yetzir Hashem next time, is the eating of the dirt. I know this is a big question. Rosham Paul Hirsch says snakes don't eat dirt. We'll deal with it. Yetzir Hashem. Okay, so to finish up with the issue of the essence of the Nachash, what the Nachash was. So, Shalom Shavuot Hirsch says, let me find this here. He says that the difference between a human being and an animal is what the state is the ethics, the musari use of a person. He says the animalistic qualities of the nachash are what cause human beings to sin. And now he says a fascinating thing. He says, listen to this. He says, an animal is like Elohim. How it knows good and bad, good and evil. Why? And it's very similar to the Malvin. Because it has an instinct. And the instinct is the voice of God and the will of God. And it can only act according to the instinct. And only that is the divinity which is embedded in the animal. What it does, the animal cannot make a mistake. It has a nature, and that nature it must obey. Man is not like that. Man has to make a choice out of free will. And he has to figure not to follow what his senses see to be good. And a person cannot be animalistic. He has divine and material forces within him. And he has to try and work with his free will to choose one over the other. So the animal has no inner turmoil. And there's no, because only Elohim, it only knows this is good, and this, the alternative, is bad, and therefore it's basically non-existent for the animal. So therefore, it says, the Nachash says to Adam and Chava, you know, this is what you should do, and you also know what's good and what's bad. And the truth is that really, deep down, every human being does know what's good and what's bad. It's just that we deny it to ourselves because we're complex creatures with that free will and capacity to forget, at least superficially, what's good and what's bad. So in essence, that way the animal is always doing less than Hashem, whereas have to choose to do the Ratzon Hashem. And he goes on, and this is some at some length. But the point I wanted to make is that Rosham Shmuel said the main tool of the Nachash and the Yetzer Hara in general is that if you see something which is pleasurable, so then why would you not partake of it? If you have the desire to eat, why would you not eat? Now, animals, in fact, when they have a desire, it means they have to eat. When they don't have a desire, it means they don't have to eat. If they see something that's worthwhile eating, it means they're hungry. If they see something that's not, otherwise, if they're not hungry, they don't see something that's being worthwhile to eat. But so the Nachash, in a simplistic sense, is saying, why would you not eat something if it's pleasurable to you? Now, he takes it further. He says that in our day and age, also, one of the primary Yetzaharas, and this is true even, of course, today, is one of the basic Yetzaharas is, God doesn't want us to enjoy this world. God just took away from us all the pleasure. And religion takes away from us the capacity to enjoy this world. So he says, even though true. Man, most things are permitted, and the minority of things are forbidden. And those are for a specific purpose. But the Yetzer Hara casts every ethical Musar command as if it is the enemy of all pleasure. It's not to uplift the pleasure, but rather to take away the pleasure. So, just to recapitulate for tonight, we have several different alternatives about the Nachash. And as you know, it's not up to me to determine which is correct and which is not correct. No, so that's not not our style and not something which we can do in any event. We have the Barbanel, who says the Nachash was a dumb and mute creature, but its deeds indicated the dialogue which exists in the Chumash. We have the Sfarnu, which is that the Nachash here is a crystallization of the Satan, but it's a crystallization only for the purpose of writing the story. There was no actual snake involved at the time. There's the it was a snake, but the snake was the tool of the Satan. And then there's what the Malbim and Chazal seem to be saying is that the Nachash was a cunning and speaking entity, but it lacked free will. That wasn't all of this. All of it said, it's nothing to do with free will. And then we said that the possible understanding of the sin, like the Rosh Hashanah writes, of the seduction, rather is to say that it was telling you pleasure is permitted. Well, how should pleasure ever be forbidden? Then that is an animal's perspective, because it is only instinctual and knows if its instinct tells it to do something, it's good. If it tells it not to do something, it's bad. So if your instinct, you human being, tells you to enjoy something, go enjoy it. And therefore, religion is just something which is a drag on your pleasure. So, okay, we'll stop here for tonight, and next time we'll speak about the curse of the Nachash. Any questions? I can hear you.
Can you hear me, Rabbi?
Yes.
So if the Sforno can say that the Nachash was not physical, then I'm going to say that.
Why? You started well clear, then you faded. Are you saying if the Sforno can say that the Nachash is not real, then why can't you say things are a metaphor in general?
No. Why?
Let me try this. I'm going to try the Q&A queue and see if that works. Hold on a second. Let's see if that makes it better. Okay, so... Okay.
Hello?
Try now.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay.
I lost you now. You there?
Hello?
Yeah.
Hi. So I was using Google Voice. I think my microphone wasn't working. Can you hear me now?
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay. So does that mean that we can hold like this for now? Because that would solve a lot of problems.
You're certainly entitled to hold like the Sforno.
What?
You certainly aren't entitled to hold like the Sforno.
Okay, but is he based on anything more old in terms of sources?
No, it seems that he actually is primary. My opinion is that something which makes it amazing to me close to Doilos is obviously with Hashgacha. Just like I hold that the Rambam didn't have the Zohar as a matter of Hashgacha for those people who want to be good Jews and not accept Kabbalah, so too, if a Parish maiden to the Mikros goes, it means Hashem wanted it there. So even though he does not have a source for what he says, there's no...
And the Art Scroll did a Torno, yes? So that also... The Art Scroll translated the Sforno, which means that it must be kosher.
Oh, yeah, that's true. I wonder what they did with this one. I don't know.
I'll look it up. I have it. I should look that up. Uh-huh. Rav Sadia Gaon doesn't say anything on it.
I don't have the Rav Sadia Gaon. It's possible. But, that's what I'm saying. There are certain things which became part and parcel of the Mesorah. And if Rav Sadia Gaon said something, since his parish on the Chumash is not part of the mainstream, so people would say, that's an opinion which never made it, right? But you can't say it about the Sforno.
But if the Sforno said it and Rav Sadia Gaon said it, if he did,
right, that would make it
more.
The
Sforno is based; it makes it more authoritative.
Yes, of course.
Because Rav Sadia Gaon says that you can always take a pasuk in the Chumash unliterally if for one of four reasons, and two of those reasons is emotional and intellectual discomfort, in a sense, that it just cannot be. And he gives examples of, like, God's hand.
They have to be very careful with the Sforno here, because the Sforno is not saying that the Nachash, that the story didn't happen. Saying the story happened. It just happened with an inner struggle.
Right.
Okay, so that's not to say, so it's not as if people could tell us, that certain people would say that the whole story of Garden Eden is just a parable, never happened.
It happened, but it just happened through not necessarily physical means.
Right, the pshat is not necessarily the pshat.
Right, just like when it says God's hand, that's not pshat, but
right.
It means something
real.
Okay. Does anyone post Sforno hold like Sforno?
Most people avoid speaking about the issue.
Well,
Sforno really waffles on it, he doesn't take sides in it. Because
to me, the problem would be that we have absolutely nothing in the Masorah that says that the Nachash was a unique creation from the dirt like Adam was. In which case, he was a pre-existing creature. And therefore, if there's absolutely no record of such a creature, and snakes, there is a record of snakes all the way back, way past there, then it would seem that the Sforno is the way to go, on a simple level.
Well, it could be, but also the Malbim would say that even Chazal would say this is unique Nachash. It wasn't your standard snake.
So basically you're saying that the Satan took a regular giant snake from the Amazon and made it walk upright and talk in the Garden of Eden, and then when it was punished to be like all the other snakes that were before it?
You're assuming that the Satan did it. It's possible that Hashem made it without the Satan being involved. According to others, Rabbi Nachman, it was not a satanic creature at all.
Right, I guess you're going to talk about the punishment next week, so maybe I'll save the question there about that part of the whole story. But meaning that the simple pshat is that the punishment made Nachashim the way they are today, slithering on the ground and with no feet. So, but if they've always been that way, then could you say that the punishment is only unique to that Nachash and not to the species as a whole?
Yeah, you could say that. I mean, this would be the snake, Hanachash, right? All the other ones were snakes. This is Hanachash.
But we have to wait
till we see the curse and then work backwards.
Right.
Yeah.
But I think the Sforno actually is the way to go also in terms of understanding just the simple psukim about the punishment, saying that you will, he'll bash you on the head, you'll bite him in the heel, and sin will be crouching at the door. All these things are, like, for all humankind, and it doesn't make sense that you're always going to have a snake biting at your heels, and you're going to be bopping them on the head. I mean, that doesn't really happen throughout time. So,
but that's for next week.
Okay, that's for next week. Fine.
All right, so have a good Shabbos, everybody.
All right, you too.